something to share with you. So actually, let's just pray. Father, we are grateful for this Wednesday night, and we're thankful for the fact that you are here and you're present. Whether you're here in this room or you're here wherever people are watching, we ask your blessing and your anointing over your word, that it will become rhema word into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's message is Embracing God's Mysterious Ways. Embracing God's mysterious ways. Have you ever wondered why God is doing what he is doing? We're all there, haven't we? We've wondered why. In your life, in our world, God, why are you doing what you're doing? And we often say, because it doesn't make sense to us. Where is God's hand in all that we're going through? You know, earlier this month, actually now it's last month, we had Andrew Brunson came and he shared. And he his testimony was a profound challenge even to me on simple answers for God's often mysterious ways. The testimony he had was powerful, but it wasn't a simple, easy one to hear. Like, oh, he just prayed and he got out of jail in a couple days. No, it was a very difficult circumstance. And God's ways are there, but there's more mystery to it than we might like to admit. And so we want to take an opportunity tonight and look at an interesting account in the book of John, chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn there. I believe this gives us a window into one of God's mysterious ways. This is one moment where God pulls back the curtain, lets us see a little bit more of his reasoning and logic and how he operates and what he does. It doesn't mean that he always does that, but I believe in this chapter we can see something. So we're going to start by glancing at the context. And whenever we go into God's word, it's always helpful to think what came right before that. How does that set up the passage we're getting ready to study? So in John chapter 10, at the end of that chapter, we have a couple unique situations. My New King James says, for verse 31 through verse 39, renewed efforts to stone Jesus. Jesus got himself into hot water often because he told the truth. And maybe we find ourselves in that place as well. And so he was there and he was being confronted. And he told them that he was the Son of God. And that didn't go very well. And it says they picked up stones to stone him. But thankfully, because it wasn't the moment that he was supposed to give his life, it says, therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And we discover, that's just a whole nother point, that God has his perfect timing, and this was not his time. And God, of course, allowed him to escape out of the hand. But so this is already the second time in this gospel that it says that he was going to be stoned, that they attempted to stone him. And then it says in verses 40 through 42 that he went beyond the Jordan where John used to be baptizing, where John was baptizing at first. And while there, many came out to him, and they said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. I believe it was an opportunity for Jesus and his disciples to get away from the constant threat of stoning and actually recover a little bit and have people come and say, we believe in you. That would be a good place to be, a nice, for a moment, safe place, a nice respite from all that he was going through. But now we get to our chapter. We have that, the stoning, we have the time of retreat, and now we start with John chapter 11, and let's look at the first three verses. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now let's look at a couple things from here. First of all, it says there was a certain man. And it sets it up and says that certain man was Lazarus. Lazarus of Bethany. And then it says that's where Mary and Martha lived. And specific, yeah, in that order. Now, this is actually, I think, the first time Lazarus' name is mentioned or brought up into the Gospel of John. It then says, this Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil. Now, actually, in the order of things, she was going to anoint him with fragrant oil, because that comes in chapter 12. But that's kind of an aside to the people reading this gospel. This was that Mary, this one right here. And that was his, and it was her brother, Lazarus, that was sick. So now we know that Mary and Martha were the sisters of Lazarus. Now, all the way through all this, you'll see an alternating emphasis. You've got an emphasis on Lazarus, then an emphasis on Mary, and an emphasis on Martha. John kind of spread the privilege and kind of worked it out, said all three of them were crucially important. But the one thing you notice in these three verses, notice in each verse, it says Lazarus was sick. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick. Verse 2, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And in verse 3, they told the Lord, "Whom behold, him who you love is sick." So we're getting the point. Lazarus is sick. Say that with me. Lazarus is sick. So we've got an issue here. Now, we see in verse 4, Jesus' response to Lazarus' sickness. Lazarus's sickness. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So we discover in Jesus' response two things. First of all, this is not unto death. That sounds like good news. Now, the only challenge is it was not unto death ultimately, but no one had a clue that it could be unto death initially. I mean, if Jesus said this is not unto death, you'd say, okay, good, this person's going to be healed. No one would have thought, oh, he's going to die and then come back to life. That's not usually the way things work out. And then, second of all, though, he said, this is for the glory of God, especially the Son of God. So he said, this is not going to be unto death, and this is for the glory of God, especially the Son of God. And I imagine the disciples heard this, at least John, because he wrote this down. This is what Jesus said. Now, let's go through these two facts that we have. First of all, in verse 4, Jesus is saying God would be glorified. Can you say amen to that? God is always glorified through how things work out. And then in verse 5, we have now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And interesting, this way it says Martha first. And so the second fact that we have is Jesus loved the family. Jesus loved this family. So God was going to be glorified. Jesus loved this family. Therefore, what comes in my mind is Jesus is going to respond to this request because he got the point three times that Lazarus was sick, and he's going to go and heal him. God's going to be glorified, and he's going to express his love for this family. But now look, verse 6, the mysterious response. So when he, meaning Jesus, heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Really? He heard that Lazarus was sick. He got the message loud and clear. He knew that because he responded that this was not going to be unto death. And yet he stayed 2 more days. What was he thinking? That's where the mystery is. Jesus, did you not understand what we just said? He's sick. And not only that, so he stays for 2 more days, and the disciples are kind of going along saying, okay, well, everything's going to be fine. And then he says to the disciples, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase some of these next verses. He says, let's go back to Judea. And they're going, Lord, you're going to do what? Remember, in Judea, you got stoned or attempted to be stoned twice already. And they're waiting with the stones in their hands. Why would we go back to Judea? Are you out of your mind? They're probably getting confused. So then he says, as he goes on, he explains, well, we've got to do things while it's day, as if during the day you won't get stoned as easily or something. And then he says, but by the way, we need to go back because Lazarus is sleeping and I need to go wake him up. And they go, well, that's, wait a second, Lord, if he's sick, sleep is good. Let him sleep. And when he's well, he'll wake up and everything will be good. And then Jesus gets more clear. He says, no, what I'm saying is I'm using the actual figurative version of sleep. He's actually dead. And then he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. He says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad that I wasn't there. But now let's go see him. And Thomas says, I don't know what's up with the Lord, but let's go with him and we'll go die with him. Now remember, Dr. Cavallaro talked about Thomas's willingness to be, you know, honest and say, well, whatever's going to go, if he's going to die, I'm going to go and we might as well go die with him. So we've got all this. And so I just want to say, as we wrestle with this, sometimes God's ways make absolutely no sense to us. Can you see that? And let me just say in here that one of the reasons is our window is too small. Our window is too small. I don't know if you have these kinds of windows, but we've still got the original windows in our house, which is quickly becoming something that we need to address about our house. But it's the windows that have the little squares in them. And as you look, and if you imagine looking out that window, but you only had one square, you would miss a whole lot of the picture of what's going on. But in many ways, that's what it is for us. We have just a little tiny square that we're seeing through. We don't see the whole picture. Now, that's just kind of a little foreshadowing of where we're going. But now let's go on in verse 17. And so it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Say that with me. 4 days. He purposely waited 2 days so that when he arrived, Lazarus had already been in the tomb. Not only had he died, but he had been dead and buried for 4 days. Now, there's a whole bunch more in this passage, but I want to key in on something really interesting. Look at verse 21. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Martha was the logical one, and you can see their personalities being played out in here, the part that we already know from Luke about Mary and Martha. But we see that Martha got up first, was the less emotional one, more logical one, said, but very clearly, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So implication, you should have been here. Why weren't you? Now, going a little bit later in verse 32, I believe it is, then when Mary came where Jesus was, so Mary was mourning, Martha comes and says, the master or the teacher wants to see you. And it says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. She was the more emotional one. So she falls at his feet, but listen to what she says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you notice anything similar about that? It's exactly the same. I decided to look it up in the original language, and it's exactly the same. The same Greek words, the same statement. What I see in this is that both sisters, in their own personalities, were expressing deep disappointment with Jesus. It's obvious that they have been discussing this, like, where was Jesus when we needed him? And I don't know about you, but you may have been in places like that where you've wrestled with it and said, where was Jesus when I needed him? Where did he go? Now, let's keep, I'm going to read, this is not on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the most famous short verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, we like that verse because if we want to say we've memorized a verse in the Bible, we've easily got it. But there's a lot more profound things here other than it's a verse of two words. First of all, it says he groaned in the spirit in verse 33. When he saw everyone mourning, and groaned in the spirit means to snort as an expression of anger, to be moved with the deepest emotions, to express violent displeasure and indignation. And then it says he was troubled or to be disturbed. And when it says he wept, it means that it was obvious he was deeply upset and it was visible. He burst into tears is one way to say it. Now, what we see here is someone who knows what he's about to do, and yet he's deeply distressed at the situation. You see, Jesus knew what he was about to do, but that did not keep him from being deeply troubled and emotionally stirred at the current situation. Now, I want you to get this. This is not my main point, but I want you to understand this. Death is not natural to God. Understand that? Death is not natural to God. He is not happy with death. We were never designed to die. And yet we have that struggle because we see death all the time. So this is where we can really hold on to. What is natural to us is unnatural to God. What is supernatural to us is natural to God. Isn't that good news? Let's read that together. What is natural to us is unnatural to God. What is supernatural to us is natural to God. And that's good news. And by the way, I hope you at home read that out loud. I'm listening. All right. Now, John 11, verse 38, let's pull this in. This is the defining moment. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Same word, groaning, being deeply upset. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Can we just pause for a moment? We know men stink, but this time Lazarus really, in the King James, stinketh. Okay? He really stinketh here. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now let's take a look at some of the things we just read. First of all, Jesus said, take away the stone. He knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, but he also knew Lazarus was not going to be strong enough to move the stone. Practically, he said, we got to have this stone moved so he can physically get out. Then we have Martha getting really upset. You see, back then they did not have a way to, well, I guess the Egyptians did, but the Israelites did not embalm bodies. The moment someone died, they didn't hang around right a long time. They put them immediately into a grave. Well, they wrapped them up. They put them with as much spices as they could to help with the smell. But they wrapped him and they put them right away into a cave. And they knew by this point, 4 days into it, that the decomposition process had already started happening. This was not the winter anymore. This was moving towards Passover. So it was definitely warmer. And so we've got this challenge. And Martha's saying, what are you doing, Lord? He's going to smell. He's decomposing. This is 4 days afterwards. And that's an issue. And she was challenged. See, actually, just as a little side note here, what would happen is they would wrap them up. They would let them decompose for basically a year till at that point all the flesh was gone. Then would go back in. They'd take the bones and they put that into a little box and they would put it into a cubby of the cave. And then someone else would be laid in. And that's how they process it. That's where you'd find the ossuaries where the bones were. But then it says Jesus prayed for the benefit of others. Jesus did not need to pray to the Father. Says, I already know you hear me, but I'm doing this so everybody around knows that we talk and we interact, that it would be a testimony to them. And then notice, in verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Do you realize that it was really important that Jesus would call Lazarus by name? Because if he didn't call Lazarus by name and just said, come forth, we would have had a bunch of people coming out of graves. He needed to be very specific with this one. Lazarus, you come forth. And it's interesting because that could have been an interesting situation. And then life surged into Lazarus. But he still had to be loosed by what bound him. Do you see that? Life surged in, but then Jesus instructed, loosen him. In fact, I was reading some commentaries and said it was actually a miracle as tight as they wrap them, and they especially wrap the jaw together so it won't dangle at all, that he was capable of even moving as tightly as it was wrapped up. But I want you to realize this. As God does victory in people's lives in our church, we may have to help people get loosed when they come to life again. Think about that. When God wakens them up, they were dead in their sin and they come alive, they could still have a lot of grave clothes on them. And it may take a process. Just because you've suddenly, your spirit's come alive, we're going to need to come alongside them and say, hey, you don't have to wear these grave clothes anymore. You can be set free. You can be loosed from these. And I believe that's going to be part of our call. And by the way, when Lazarus first came forth, we don't know whether he still smelled a little bit. Because it started to decompose and had it out there. We don't know how that all works. People could smell when they come to church and they get set free. But we're going to love them enough to get them cleaned up. But now, here's the important point I want you to get through all of this. Remember we said that how many days had Lazarus been in the grave? 4 days. I want to read to you from a book called Understanding Jesus, Cultural Insights into the Words and Deeds of Christ by Joe Amaral. And here's what it says. What an incredible story. For many, it is a great source of strength to believe in God for the impossible. There is also a Hebraic influence in this passage that brings it to life. The rabbis taught that resurrection from the dead was only possible within the first 3 days. Let me read to you. You'll see it up on the screen. This is one of the, from the Mishnah. Mishnah is one of the commentaries about the Bible, the Torah. And Bar Kappara taught, until 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking that it will go back into the body. But when it sees that the facial features have become disfigured, it departs and abandons it, or the body. That's what they taught. That was the understanding in the Jewish mind. And so going back to the comments from Joe Amaral, he says, the belief was that the spirit of a person would hover over the body for the first 3 days after death. During that time, if one was empowered by God to do so, resurrection was possible. But here's the key sentence, and you're going to see it on the screen. But only the Messiah could perform a resurrection on or after the fourth day. Isn't that amazing? Only the Messiah could perform a resurrection on or after the fourth day. You see, Jesus made a profound statement about who he was by waiting until the fourth day. He waited and he made it absolutely clear, not only in his words that before Abraham, I am, all those different ways that he said he was a Messiah, but in this final sign. This last sign before he went to the cross, he said, I want it to be unmistakable. I can raise someone who's been dead longer than it's supposed to be possible because I am the Messiah. Now, I want you to understand there was not just that clear reason, but I want you to get a handle of what we're trying to talk about with God's mysterious ways. First of all, this is what we do know. Number one, we do know that God loves us, right? We also know that God will be glorified in the world and in our lives. We know he loves us, and we know that God will be glorified. But here's what we don't know. We don't know how God loves us. And number two, we don't know how God will be glorified. We know the what, we don't always know the how. And here is my big point for the day. God's love is always clear, but his ways are not always clear. And that's the challenge. God's love is always clear, but his ways are not always clear. Reading from the Message translation of Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says this, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work, God's decree. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Now you can say amen to that, right? But that doesn't mean that this is an easy thing to embrace. And I know all of us have had situations, and I'm going to do the really short version. But when we first came here so that I could study at Regent, my wife and I were trusting God for every resource, as everyone does that goes to school and believes that somehow we're still going to be able to live somewhere and still eat, you know? And so we got here, and my wife had been very proactive and had recorded herself as a teacher and sent that out, videos to a couple different school districts saying, listen, we're coming, I'm a teacher, this is how I teach, give me a job, you know, would you consider hiring me? And so we had that all set, we came here, and many things were provided, but the one thing that hadn't fully happened was a job for Allison. And now school was getting closer, and this was the weekend before school started. It was Labor Day weekend. And on that Friday before Labor Day, Allison got an interview, finally got an interview. And she went in, and if people are looking to hire a teacher a day before school starts, you're thinking they're going to go ahead and make a quick decision here. And so we were so excited. We just knew God had a job for Allison and that this was the job. So she went and she interviewed. It was in the city of Norfolk, Norfolk Public Schools, in a specific school. She went, she interviewed, and there happened to be three candidates. And I guess maybe I'm not getting it straight. I think that was a little bit earlier in the week, maybe Thursday or Wednesday or Thursday. But we're sitting there, and we're just looking for the good news. And would you believe they hired one of the other two that were interviewed, someone they already knew. It seemed almost clear that they just interviewed Allison to make sure it looked fair to have three candidates. And there we are sitting in the Founders Inn going, God, what are you doing? you know that I'm coming to go to school. We know you open these doors. You know that we need to eat. We need to pay rent. Why not this job? And I remember it was a rainy day. You know how Labor Day weekend can be rainy? This was a rainy one. And we're just mystified. What are you doing, Lord? So the story goes on from there. But basically, what we discovered is that God loves us and God would be glorified. But what that meant was that between us, we worked five different jobs and you provided for us, but we had to be willing to work all those different jobs. But in the process, one of those jobs, Allison began to start substitute teaching, and she happened to begin to teach in Chesapeake. And as she began to teach there, she made connections. And before long, by about the first quarter that was over, close to Thanksgiving, she already got a long-term sub position, and before that year was over, she was fully hired in the city of Chesapeake. And then later on, just about 2 years later, she was chosen as the teacher of the year for her elementary school and ended up becoming the elementary teacher of the year for the whole district of Chesapeake. God blessed her, and God said, he had a bigger picture. He said, I don't want you in Norfolk. Down the road, I want you to be in Chesapeake. Someday you're going to be part of a church that's in Chesapeake, and this all fits a picture. God sees something that we don't see. And one of the neat things that Allison regularly quotes that I'm going to put up here, you may want to hold on to this one. God's no's are his greatest mercies. Amen. When God says no, it's his mercy because he has something greater for us. That's Elizabeth Elliot. So very quickly, let me pull this together. We don't just have this amazing miracle of Lazarus. We have a bigger picture. In verse 45 and 46, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. By the way, Jesus just raised somebody from the dead that had been dead for 4 days. Here's the response of the Pharisees. Oh, that's great. We found the Messiah. We're going to come worship him. That wasn't their answer. Verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And not just that. Verse 10 of chapter 12. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Imagine, you've been raised from the dead, and now you're a wanted man to be killed again. Poor Lazarus. He had to die twice. At some point, he did die again, but then we know he's raised from, you know, at the last day as well. But what an amazing time. So see, this is the point. Jesus knew that this messianic miracle would be the final straw to set in motion the way to the cross. He knew this was a deeper thing. And he knew even as he chose to delay for those two extra days, he was basically putting the nail in the coffin of his death someday. By choosing to make it absolutely clear he was the Messiah, he knew that would not be received and that he was headed towards a cross. What I want you to understand, and I added this to my notes, it's not up on the screen, but if we could see what Jesus sees and think what Jesus thinks, then we would decide what Jesus decides. Maybe I should say that again. If we could see what Jesus sees and think what Jesus thinks, then we would decide what Jesus decides. And we're going to have to accept that on faith. And so I'm going to invite you now practically. This is where I want you to land in your own heart tonight. How to embrace God's mysterious ways. It's three letters, FTP. For some reason, I'm thinking electronically, file transfer protocol or something. If you're a geek like that, then you got it. You got a way to remember this. Thank you, Don, for agreeing with me on that one. You got it. Okay. So first of all, how to embrace God's mysterious ways. Number one, faith. Say that with me. Faith. Cry out to God. God, I believe you no matter what. Second one, T, trust. Say that with me. Trust. And cry out to God. God, I trust you no matter what. And thirdly, P is praise. Say that with me. Praise. God, I praise you no matter what. We make a choice that though we know God loves us and we know he's going to be glorified and we may not understand what he's doing, we're going to choose to believe him, to trust him, and to praise him. Would you stand with me? I want us to say this again together. And even if you're watching online, if you can stand, if you're driving a car, it's okay. You don't have to stand. But let's say this together right now. Say the first one. God, I believe you no matter what. Now, that was a little tepid. Let's say that again. God, I believe you no matter what. Secondly, God, I trust you no matter what. And thirdly, God, I praise you no matter what. Now, I'd like to change that and let's make this corporate. So we're going to do it one more time. And we're going to say, God, we, and let's fill in the blanks. First one, God, we believe you no matter what. God, we trust you no matter what. And God, we praise you no matter what. Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you that we can trust you, we can believe you, and we can praise you, even in the mystery. And we thank you, Lord, we got a hint in this particular version. We got to see the reason why you delayed those 2 days. But Lord, we aren't always given that little insight until probably we get to the other side. But Lord, when we are going through something where we do not understand, I pray that we would hold on to the fact that we know you're going to be glorified and we know that you love us. And Lord, we have many mysteries, and some of them have not been solved. But Lord, we declare tonight, we are not going to allow depression. We're not going to allow accusation or disappointment to derail us. We're going to choose to believe you no matter what. We're going to choose to trust you no matter what. And we're going to choose to praise you no matter what. And if you agree, would you say amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful night and a tremendous week, and we'll see you on Mother's Day. Amen. Amen. Now, we're not